about the demons. I'm so glad that you mentioned about over-glorifying the devil. You know, even though my past was as sinful and black as it was, and I was possessed with many demons, and Jesus wonderfully delivered me, I never glorify the devil. A lot of people today want to talk to me about witchcraft and demons and the devil. And I want to talk about Jesus because he rescued me from the power of the devil. And he delivered me from the power of the devil. And in Revelation 12, verse 11, is a verse that I love. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Isn't it wonderful that we can overcome the devil today?
Amen. And he is overcome by the blood of Jesus. We proclaim that loud and long today. However, there are so many people being deceived. In this part of the world, Archbishop, they are being deceived and they are dabbling in the things that pertain to witchcraft. And they're thinking nothing of it. They think it's an idle pastime. They start perhaps with the horoscopes, and then they go on from there, and they're led further and further into the occult. And our bookshelves in this country, in the bookstores, are filled with titles that are egging people on into this kind of a life. It's an onslaught of the evil one to seek to damn as many people, precious souls for whom Jesus died, as he possibly can. Therefore, we have to do people the service to rip this respectable mask somehow off this kind of life and this way. And so I'm going to ask you to delve back into your testimony as much as you feel you can so that we can show people what it really is.
I started by becoming a child prostitute at the age of 14. Now, I didn't plan that kind of life. My father was a hopeless alcoholic and I was born in the slums, uneducated, unloved. And it just happened, you know. I just ran away from domestic service after 9 months and became a prostitute. And it's sad, too, that girls are on the streets of the young age of 11 and 12 in England and selling their bodies. It's so sad. And I was a child prostitute, and then I went on from that kind of life to becoming what I thought was a respectable prostitute by becoming a call girl. And I was a striptease artist, and I became hooked on drugs in Soho in London. And I've been right down to the very gutter, but Jesus lifted me up from the gutter, right from the very depths. And I love him so much because he's forgiven me so much and filled me with his Holy Spirit. I love him so much because when I think back at that time when I was in the strip clubs and on the streets, and I can see the eye of Jesus searching me out, and he saw me there and he loved me there. Even in my sin and shame, he didn't love what I was doing, but he loved me. And I used to go to Sunday school when I was a little girl, you know, not because my mother and father were religious, far from it. Dad was always in the public house, and I never saw my poor mother without cuts and bruises. She ran away when I was 11. We were sent around to Sunday school to get us out of the way on Sundays, and I always played up, you know, because if I had a unhappy time at home in a week, I used to take it out on the Sunday school teachers. And no matter how many times that I played up and I was turned out for bad behaviour, they always welcomed me back. And I used to sing, "Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I am so unworthy, still I'm a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere." And Jesus saw me there in those clubs, and his eye of love sought me out, and he tried to speak to me, because, you know, I used to think of that chorus right in the middle of my act in the club in Soho. And I used to think, why am I thinking about this in a place like this? It's so stupid, I used to think. But how wonderful of Jesus to try and woo me even there. So, you see, I believe that Jesus had his hand upon me in Sunday school. and the Sunday school teachers may have thought that they were wasting their time, but the seed they sowed did bring forth fruit, even though it was years later. And I know what it's like to be down in the depths of sin and shame and degradation without any friends, without any hope. And I hated that life. I wouldn't sell anybody. I hated that kind of life. But I was really looking for love. Really looking for love, because I always looked for love as a little girl. Didn't find any. I loved my dad so much, but he didn't show me any love. And I was looking for a man that would really love me. And then one day I heard of the man Christ Jesus, who loved me, and even in my sin and shame, and shed his blood for me that I might live. And then
but
I became...
At the same time, was it there in Soho then you were introduced to witchcraft?
Yes.
and the after whole satanic thing?
Yes. After I came out of prison, I spent 3 months in prison, but three or 4 days of that was spent in a padded cell.
What was that for?
I was withdrawing from drugs. With no medication. I went through sheer hell. I even tried to pray in the padded cell. And I cried, oh God, if there is a God, help me and let me die. I wondered if there was a God and whether he could hear me. But I now know that he did hear me, because he didn't let me die. He let me live so one day he could save me. When I came out of prison, I tried to change my way of life, but I got back into the same life again. I couldn't change myself. And I now know that only one can change, and that's Jesus, and he changes you from the inside. And two girls in the strip club were Satanists, and I overheard their conversation, parts of it. They thought I'd only heard, they thought I'd heard all of it, but I'd only heard parts of it. And they reluctantly agreed to take me along to the Satanist temple. It was a secret ancient order, and I was blindfolded for my first visit. And when I got to the temple, they took the blindfolds off, and I was at the back of about 500 people, and that's only one temple in England. 500 people worshipping the devil. They didn't sit on comfortable seats. They prostrated themselves on the ground. They had a real altar made. On the altar were knives and vessels made of silver. Effigies of Satan hung around the walls. This goes on today in Europe. I know. I've been in there. I was ahead of it. And I know what goes on. On a throne-like seat sat a robed and hooded man, and around him in a semicircle stood some 13 priests and priestesses of the highest order of Satanism in the entire world. Its rites and its ceremonies, its satanic teachings from the satanic book date back centuries. It's nothing new. Witchcraft and Satanism, occult practices were with us long before the flood. That's why in Deuteronomy 18 God forbids such practices and warns us not to do these things. These things are forbidden by God because he's a kind, loving God, and he's a jealous God, and he says, thou shalt not make any graven image or bow down to any graven image and have any other gods beside me. It's not new, but in these last days that we're living in today, and I believe that they are before Jesus returns, Satan is pulling out all the stops and is working overtime in a futile effort to defeat God. You see, Satanists believe and teach that Satan was wrongfully ejected from heaven. It's a lie, of course, because, as Michael said, he was rightfully ejected from heaven because of rebellion and pride. But everything's twisted, you see, and distorted and backwards. And Satan, they say, was wrongfully ejected. And they say that Satan had a part in creating the world, God, and he was wrongfully ejected from heaven, and one day he'll regain his rightful place. So the more evil that's done and the more evil that's condoned upon the earth, the quicker Satan will rule, they say. But we know the truth, that one day Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire for all time and destroyed with all the demons with him. Well, I became a Satanist after I learned all the rules, and there were many rules. I learned all the evil teachings, and you know that book is 6 times thicker than that Holy Bible, and I learned it by heart, and I was uneducated, and the devil educated me. And I'd like to say this today, that the devil is very busy, and he's educating people, and he's educating them very well indeed, because these are the last days. But we can look up, can't we, because our redemption draweth nigh.
Amen. Yes, yes, we can. Oh, I just...
And it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And that's sad, because that means that people already in the faith are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what's going on today. And Jesus said that in the last days wickedness will wax worse. And we don't have to look far, do we, to see that this is true. And I gave myself to Satan with my own blood in the Satanist temple, in front of only the important priests and priestesses, because you couldn't get them all in one temple, amid the chants and the wails to the devil, and the air was heavy with evil. They brought in alive a white rooster, they wrung its neck, caught its blood in one of the cuts, my arm was cut, my blood was mixed with that of the white rooster, and I had to drink that blood, put my finger in the blood, sign a real parchment that I would be Satan's slave forever, and this was regarded as a marriage to Satan, and I became Satan's bride. And there was no doubt in my mind that Satan existed, and his greatest trick today is to convince thousands of men and women all over the world that he's not there, that he doesn't exist. That's his greatest trick. He says, not me, there's no devil, there's no demons. I know that Satan exists, but I also know that Jesus Christ is alive today, because he changed my life in 1964. And when I heard of the love of Jesus, when I heard how much he loved me, and he shed his blood freely for me.
How did you hear? Because surely you had gone to the place where you wouldn't listen.
Yes, it's a miracle. It was one of the rules that you never went into a Christian church. In fact, you ridiculed the scriptures and you burned God's word in the white hot flames in the temple. The flames lit the temple, no gas or electric. And I held Bible after Bible in those white hot flames till my hands remained in the flames unburned for half an hour without being burned. But it shows you how much Satan hates God's word, doesn't it? Because he knows how much damage it can do him.
People hear you say something like that and they can't believe it. And yet, the people who walk on the hot coals and so on, you know, you've all known of that. It's a well-established fact. This is a manifestation of satanic
power. Yes.
But people think that happens somewhere else, you know, in another hemisphere, in another part of the world. We can't underestimate the power of the devil, nor do we want to glorify him here today.
No, but...
Michael or Archbishop, if you have something you want to say, jump in here, you know, because this is powerful. These things we're hearing are powerful, and we've hardly ever heard these things in this part of the world, at least.
I think one of the important things is to say something to parents, how important it is for them to take these things seriously and to guard their children from getting involved in these things, because they pick these things up at school often.
Yeah.
This is they pick up the drug habit.
They're teaching these things in some of the schools.
Right.
They are actually teaching the occult.
Yes.
They're teaching things like meditation. TM, you open up and call on the name of what they call a mantra.
Yeah.
And the people who know some of the occult religions know that that's the name of one of those gods. And of course, those gods are real beings. They are these fallen spirits.
Yes.
Who are impersonating a god, who wanted to be god in the first place. They wanted to take their leader Satan and push him above God.
Right.
And they wanted that worship, they wanted that authority without having to obey God. And so now they try to draw people to worship themselves. And those names, those mantras are actual evil spirits.
That's
and
right.
And people open them up.
Yes.
To devil possession through that.
Yes.
Very thing.
And children are dabbling and playing with these devil games like Ouija boards, and it's an open door. You see, it's saying to the demons and evil powers to come. They call upon the spirit behind this Ouija board, behind the board. What is the spirit behind the board? Demons. But people who do it in ignorance, God in mercy sometimes protects them, and that's so wonderful. But I want to warn against it today. It's evil. It's from the pit of hell. It nearly destroyed my mind and my body. And it nearly hours of hours. And into that, you ask, got converted. Well, in 1964, after 16 years as a prostitute and 14 years as a Satanist and a witch, you'd think, well, there's no hope. Forget about it, you know. But it's wonderfully possible with God what's impossible with man, isn't it?
Yes.
And I went into the Colston Hall in Bristol to punch the visiting evangelist, Eric Hutchins, who was preaching the gospel. I went to punch him on the nose. That's why I went in there. That's why I went in. But that's why I thought I went in. But God had other plans for me that night. And I got in. I don't know how they managed to calm me down. And Satan spoke and said, get out of this meeting. And I got up to go. And as I got towards the end, a young woman walked towards the microphone and she sang so sweetly and softly, I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I'd tell you how he's changed my life completely. He's done something no other friend can do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. And something was happening and I didn't know what it was, and I realized that none of my clients loved me as a prostitute, and certainly Satan didn't, because all the times I heard him speak, I never heard him say, I love you, because he doesn't love anyone. He just wants to destroy them and take them to hell. But here was a message, a wonderful message, that Jesus loved me. And I thought, me? One who burned Bibles? One who was a prostitute? Could I have been wrong? And the Bible says, well, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And that night, after a simple gospel message, an invitation was made for those to go forward who didn't know Christ, and Satan said, you can't go. You've given yourself to me with your own blood. You're mine. And his voice was ugly and threatening. And I felt chains bind me on the seat, but I felt a greater power than that of Satan present when the choir was singing, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. By some wonderful miracle, I was up on my feet and tears streaming down my face. I made my way to the front and I was saying softly, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming. Please take me in. Please take me in. I asked him to take control of my life, to take the blackness and the sin and the evil away. And that very night, Jesus came into my life, and it was the beginning of a new life in Christ. And it was that night Jesus accepted me. He didn't say, I don't want you. You're a devil worshipper and you're a Satanist. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I came as I was, and Jesus accepted me just as I was.
And yet it took time. It took time for the full deliverance to come, according to this story here.
That's right.
There had to be, following that, an actual exorcism.
That's right. I started to go along to evangelical Baptist churches, and strange things began to happen. Even though I'd made a decision for Christ, I began to fall on the floor and hiss like a snake, throw over communion trays, and they didn't know what was wrong. But Jesus didn't leave me in that state of bondage. I came in contact with the Reverend Arthur Neal, who was then in Burnham-on-Sea, not far away from Bristol, and he knew there was something evil possessing me, and he gathered other ministers in the area together, and they fasted and they prayed and they cast out the demons. Now, this wasn't done in front of a congregation. It wasn't done as a showpiece, and I don't think it should be. And they started to cast out the demons, and the demons named themselves, and they screamed, and they fought, and they said, they argued with them over deep doctrinal points in the Bible.
Were you conscious? Was it like you were in a hypnotic trance or something?
I don't remember it at all.
You don't remember even speaking this thing out?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I'm telling you what they have told me long time afterwards. And they said sometimes it took hours to get the demons out. Now, it didn't have to take hours, but I believe that God was teaching these men, you know, and he was making me more willing. I was really willing to be free. And I believe if you're willing to be free, then Jesus will set you free. And I note very carefully, and I was very grateful that you said that there are a lot of people today who believe they're demon-possessed and they're not.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of people that go around casting out demons out of people who are not possessed. And they've got to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit and know the difference between demon possession, demon obsession, and demon oppression. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of people...
One of those nine gifts I read earlier was discerning the spirit.
Spirit, yes.
To know that.
That's right.
As a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit so that you know. But when were you finally set free? What was it like?
Oh, it was wonderful. It was so wonderful I should never, never forget it. It was 7 months later, because it was done in stages. You see, these ministers were very busy ministers with large churches in the Bristol and surrounding areas. And 7 months later, at the last session, although we didn't know it was the last session, at the last of 47 demons came out of my body with loud screams. They prayed that the Lord would make the wall soundproof, and the Lord did. And they cast the demons to Gehenna, in the name of Jesus, to hell. And they didn't want to go there. They cried not before the time, but they went there with loud screams. And as the last demon went out at the stroke of midnight in February 1965, as the last demon went out with loud screams, suddenly a bright light shined in that Baptist church, and the minister saw the light, but they didn't see who I saw, because I saw Jesus. I'd seen the devil, I'd seen demons, but now this is Jesus, and he was so beautiful. He was so lovely, and he had his arms outstretched to me, and his eyes were filled with love, and I knew I was his, and I knew he was mine, and I knew I was free. And the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and I'm free today. I was filled with the Holy Spirit immediately.
You were?
Immediately.
Praise God.
Immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, and those ministers said, and the Greek and Hebrew scholars, that I was speaking in perfect Greek and Hebrew praises to Jesus like they've never heard before. And I've been free ever since.
Praise the
Lord. Now I'm preaching the gospel and telling about Jesus.
Hallelujah. And it's just been published here in North America by Thomas Nelson, for those of you that go to the bookstores looking for it. Freed from Witchcraft, Doreen Irvine, and it's Nelson Publishers. Reverend Cal Chambers.